Well, good morning. I'm glad to welcome you here to worship with us at Central. I invite you to turn in your Bible to Luke chapter 1. We're going to be studying Zechariah's song this morning, Luke chapter 1, verses 67 through 80. While you're turning in your scriptures, I want to take just a moment to encourage you to look at the year-end video that we released the week of Thanksgiving. It outlines our budgetary needs for the remainder of the year. Our goal for December is $900,000, as well as laying out the mission opportunities we have to fund when we go above our annual goal. Your partnership is important every year, each and every year, and yet maybe especially this year as we come out of a pandemic. I want to encourage you to be generous in your partnership in the ministry that the Lord is doing here at Central and through Central around the world. Next week, we'll hear from Sherry Wynn, our missions chair, about exactly how the Lord uses these strategic mission dollars to take the kingdom into unique places around the world. So would you take a moment and look at that video when you have time? Every week, we talk about transformation here at Central. That's our vision, to see God transform our lives and our communities in the whole world. And this morning, our Zechariah song, our song in the key of hope, speaks to the Lord's transforming work even in the silence. We're going to look at the content of his song, but as often as the case, the context provides the story and the color for how we're to understand this song. And this is a great story this morning. But first, let us read the song together. Luke 1, beginning in verse 67. Hear God's word. And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. The oath that he swore to our father Abraham to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people and the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you would open our eyes, that we would behold Jesus. Open our hearts, that we worship him. Lord, lead us into his presence and change us as your dearly loved children. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. I want to invite you to be sure and have your Bible open for this story. So flip open to Luke chapter 1. If you want to use the Pew Bible in front of you, it's page 855. This is a story that we're going to work our way through that leads us to the song that Zechariah sings. If you were here last week, we talked about Mary. And Mary visited her relative Elizabeth when Elizabeth was barren, verse 7 of chapter 1 says, and she was old. And so when Elizabeth turned up pregnant, it was a great surprise. Well, here's more of the story. Zechariah, her husband, was a priest. And by the time of this conception, he was a very old man. He had been serving in the temple his whole long ministry, and priests in those days would do it in this way. They would serve 2 weeks out of the year in the temple. They would travel to Jerusalem and report for duty for a week and then go home. Then they would come back for a second week in the temple every year. And once they were there in Jerusalem, they would draw lots to see who worked where in the temple. An especially coveted place was to have the opportunity to work in the holy place, the sensitive spot of the temple. And verse 9 tells us that this year was Zechariah's time. He was chosen to serve in the holy place. Now that's not the Holy of Holies. That's the spot where the high priest only goes once a year. But this is the next most sacred space, a holy place where a priest would get the opportunity to do this maybe once, maybe not ever in a lifetime of ministry in the temple. But this year was Zechariah's year. Other people prayed outside the holy place, but Zechariah went in. And he was praying before the Lord, the prayers that you would expect the priest to pray for protection, for hope, for forgiveness, and for God to deliver his people. Now remember, when Zechariah went in, God had been silent for 400 years. Are you aware of that? It was 400 years since Malachi, the last prophet, had spoken. And God had been silent 400 years. The last words in the prophet of Malachi were, "In those days I'll send one in the spirit of Elijah to prepare the way of the Lord," and then silence. And yet Zechariah goes into this holy place on this day, making his prayers, and God spoke. God answered. God says in verse 19, sent Gabriel directly from his presence to speak to him. God answers his prayer. Now, are you shocked? Are you ever shocked when God answers one of your prayers? I know that sometimes I am. Sometimes we do the same stuff in our liturgy. We say the same stuff, and maybe it comes a time when we feel deadened to God, maybe not expecting him to answer. Maybe that's you this morning. Maybe you've stopped expecting God to answer. Maybe you've even stopped hoping that he will, hoping that anything would be any different in your life. It's possible that some of you may have even stopped praying because your hopes are dying. There's a TV show that I've come to enjoy lately, and its name is Ted Lasso. Some of you may have watched the show, and this is the warning part. The language in that show is terrible. There are lots of inappropriate things in the show, so this is not a full endorsement. Don't sit down and watch Ted Lasso with your children. Just don't do it. But there's incredible things about this show as well. It's a story about redemption, about grace, about humility. It's a TV show about forgiveness. The plot revolves around this American football coach who stumbles his way into becoming a soccer coach of a team in England in the Premier League. And he knows nothing about soccer, nothing at all. But he's a really good coach. And so he gets the team to begin to believe in themselves, to think maybe we can win some games. It gets them to hope that maybe things can be different. And then the bubble bursts, they come crashing down to reality, and Ted Lasso learns a common phrase around English football. And it's this: it's the hope that kills you. It's the hope that kills you. Now, we know what that means. It means don't raise your hopes up too high, because the only good hopes are for dashing. Maybe that's you this morning. Maybe you've stopped praying. Maybe you've stopped hoping in the Lord because it's the hope that kills you. And you just wonder, Lord, I can't keep going on hoping, expecting that something's going to be different, and nothing ever changes. Back about 6 months ago, I challenged you, if you remember, to pray about something in your life that desperately needs to change. You remember that? I asked you to commit the next 6 months to fervently pray that God would do a work in you, and also to pray for Central. Pray the prayer of Psalm 40, that God would bring revival in this place and through this place into the world. And I wonder, are you still at it? The 6 months are up in just a few weeks. So are you still asking? Are you still hoping? Are you still believing that God has blessing and growth in store for you? Or maybe you're struggling to hope. Maybe you're having a hard time in persistent hope. Well, Zechariah's song is for you. This is a song brimming in hope when it feels like God is silent. Well, what is it that broke the silence? Well, Gabriel came with a message in chapter 1, verses 12 to 17, that they would, Zechariah and Elizabeth would have a son, and his name was to be called John, and he would turn many to the Lord. He would be the prophet to make the way ready, to prepare the way of the Messiah. Does that sound familiar? That's a quotation from Malachi chapter 4. That was the very last thing that God's prophets spoke to his people, that God spoke to his people through the word of the prophet, and then 400 years of silence, and now finally, it's come back. The Lord is preparing the way. He's sending someone to make the way straight for the Messiah to come and deliver his people. And Gabriel says to Elizabeth and Zechariah, this is your son. Your son is going to be that prophet to make straight the way before the Lord. Your son is the forerunner for the Messiah. I mean, if I was Zechariah, I would be like, wow, that's amazing. That's my boy. He's going to be the forerunner of the Messiah. But that's not what Zechariah's response was. Get verse 18. His response was, are you sure? Are you really sure? I mean, Gabriel, I'm not sure if you've noticed this, but we're really old. How could this possibly happen? This was his response to God breaking a 400-year silence, and he was, oh, I don't know how we can pull this off. So Gabriel says in verse 19, I've come directly from God's presence and bring you a word. And since you've disbelieved it, you will remain silent, verse 20, until the day when all these things take place. Complete silence for about a year. I wonder if he began to feel a little bit more keenly what it felt like for God's people to wait for God to speak for 400 years. God had been silent. And now Zechariah was silent. And maybe you feel like God's silent in your life. Maybe you wonder, God, where are you? I'm waiting and waiting for you to show me this thing. I'm waiting for you to lead me to this place. I'm waiting for you to speak to me out of the silence. What does God do in the silence? It's our question for this morning. What does God do in the silence? Three quick points for you this morning. First, sometimes when God shuts our mouths, he opens our ears. Sometimes when God shuts our mouths, he opens our ears. Fast forward to Zechariah's song in verses 68 to 79. And what you may not realize at first glance is that every verse of that song is a quotation from the Old Testament. They're from the Psalms, they're from all over the prophets, and commentators agree that it's most likely that this song was not a spontaneous song when Zechariah was unable to speak again. But rather, what Zechariah did in the silence when he couldn't speak, and it's possible that he couldn't even hear, as in the ancient world, being mute and being deaf often were considered the same condition. It's possible that Zechariah had no sound at all in his life. And what did he do in that silence? He turned his heart towards God's word. He went and reflected on the promises of God, the purposes of God, what God says about himself, what God says about his plan for the world. He pondered his Bible. That's what he did in the silence. He went to the Lord and he composed, carefully composed, a beautiful song of praise that he would speak when he is able to speak again. Zechariah, in the moments of silence, soaked in God's word. And all that reflection, all that thought, all that opening of his ears to God's promises came in the silence. When Zechariah and the Lord were alone in the quiet. I wonder if you ever sit silently before the Lord with his word open on your lap, saying, Lord, speak to me. Speak to my life. Speak in this moment. When we look at this song that he sang there, it's broken into two parts. Verses 68 to 75 about all that God does. And then beginning in verse 76, he turns to speak to John. Did you notice? He says, and you, child, he's talking to John, you, child, will be called a prophet to prepare the way of the Lord. Your child's name is John. You think about this for just a moment. This child's name is John, and like most names in the Bible, it means something. It's important. John means Yahweh, that's God's personal name, is steadfast in mercy. That's what John means. God is faithful of mercy. And yet this gift, this child, the faithfulness of God in mercy to Zechariah and Elizabeth was the fruit of a long frustration. They had been childless their whole lives. They were too old to have children by now, Luke told us, and they had been longing and praying for a child their whole life. And this sorrow, this pain in their lives provided a context for the unfolding plan of God to bring salvation to the world. Isn't that amazing? It was in their sorrow, in their pain. God met them in that place of their sorrow and their pain, and he worked his great purposes through them. He gave them John, who was to be the one to announce that the Savior of the world is here. The Lamb of God is here. It was God's great purpose, even in their pain. Friends, I think the lesson for us is that if we can take a step back and look at our own lives from God's point of view, your life is never about you. Our lives never belong to merely us. Our lives are about broader purposes, grander themes than just me and myself and I. God works great kingdom purposes through his people, and he even uses our hardship to do it. It was in that place of Zechariah and Elizabeth's sorrow and pain and longing that the Lord brought their greatest joy, that the Lord brought joy to the world because the Messiah was coming. It was when God shut Zechariah's mouth that he opened his ears to the magnificent purposes, the magnificent blessing that God had for them. What might God show you? We were silent before him in his presence with his word open, where God speaks to us by and with his word. What might he say to you in what feels like silence right now? Sometimes God shuts our mouths and opens our ears that he might work. Second, sometimes it's in the silence that God shows us that he intervenes. It had been silent. God had been silent for 400 years. Zechariah was silent nearly a whole year, but in that space, God, the Lord helps Zechariah see that God intervenes in our lives. God steps into our world. He plunges into the lives of sinners to save us. He grabs hold of us. Look at verse 68, where Zechariah uses two very important words. He said, God visited and God redeemed his people. Now, both of those are words with long concepts, long ideas, long presence in the Old Testament. To visit is when God would look at the world and see something wrong, and he visited. He personally stepped in to do something about it. That's what it says in Genesis 21, when he had promised Abraham and Sarah that they would have a child of promise. And they waited 25 years. It says that God visited them and gave them Isaac. In that place of seeming impossibility, God saw their need and God intervened into their need. It also appears in Exodus chapter 4, when God's people were under the thumb of Pharaoh and Moses and Aaron were sent to deliver them. And God says that he had seen their affliction and visited them. God intervened. He saw the mess of their lives and he came to do something about it. God visited his people, Zechariah is saying. But he also says God redeemed his people in verse 68. Now, if you've studied the Bible very much, you probably know that redeem is a commercial word. It means to pay the price. So what Zechariah is telling us is that God saw the distress of his people. He visited them to redeem them, to pay the price for their lives through the house of David, he says. They weren't of David. He's not talking about his son. He's talking about the Son of David. As the New Testament bears out, it's the Lord Jesus. What Zechariah is telling us is that God saw our sin. He sees our need. He sees our brokenness. And he visits. He intervened into our lives to pay the price for you and for me. What beautiful putting together of these Old Testament ideas. What I want you to understand, friend, is that you, if you've trusted Jesus, you have been bought and paid for at the highest of prices. The price of the Son of David, the life of the Lord Jesus, our Redeemer, who was crucified for us. God intervened in your life to pay the price for all of your guilt, for all of your sin, that you might live with him forever. Sometimes it's in the silence that we see it the most clearly, that God intervenes. He sees my distress, and he decided to do something about it. Now, I was talking with a friend of mine on the phone this week in a different state, and he was worried about a relative. This may be a story that's similar to your own life. He has a relative whose life is in the pits. He's really, really worried about this relative. He said, God has to do something. I've said all that I can say. I've done all that I can do. They're not listening to me anymore. I wish God would do something. And I said, you know, he has. Just like we saw in Mary's song last week, when we're at the bottom, Mary said, those of humble estate, those on the bottom of society, those who are enslaved to sin, who were beholden to it in the grip of death, the Lord intervened. He saw our need and he sent his son to do something about our distress, to do something about our sin. The Lord is the answer to that promise. He was born in flesh to the Virgin Mary. He lived a faithful life and was crucified to redeem us, to pay the price for the guilt of all of our sin. And sometimes it takes being on the bottom. Sometimes it's when we're left with nothing else to say that we see it the most clearly. Sometimes it's when we have no more defense of ourselves and defense of our behavior left to give, but when we are silent before the Lord assures us that he is the one who intervenes, who steps into the lives of sinful people like us and saves us from our sin. He saves us from ourselves at the price of his own life. Has Jesus, the Son of David, intervened for you? Do you know him today? Do you know that he is the one who steps into lives that are messes and full of sin and sorrow and pain? He steps into those places and brings deliverance and hope. Do you know he is that kind of God today? Maybe you know it yourself, but there's a friend, there's a family member that you keep hoping, you keep asking the Lord, please intervene in my family member's life. What this text would tell us is keep up hope, because even in the silence, God is at work. Even in the silence, God intervenes. And finally, sometimes in the silence, the Lord shows us best that he keeps his promises. Elizabeth gave birth to John, and Zechariah still couldn't talk, the story says. He was not able to speak for 8 more days after John was born. And I'm sure in those 8 days he was wondering, what are you waiting on, God? You told me I would be silent until the deliverance of all these things, and these things happen. Our son's born and I still can't talk. Are you going to keep your promise or not, God? They took their son to be circumcised. That's the mark that marks him as belonging to the people of God. And it's also the occasion to name their child. Now, everybody knew what this child's name should be. This was an old couple, waited their whole life for a child. Finally, they're having a baby, and it's a son. So everybody knows the name's supposed to be Zechariah Jr. That's what you do. You name him after the father, of course. But Elizabeth said, no. Verse 60, his name is John. And everybody wondered, like, nobody in your family is named John. Why in the world would you name him John? They try to drag Zechariah into it. He still can't talk. So Zechariah, what's the name of this child supposed to be? Surely it's supposed to be Junior, right, Zechariah? Remember, he was silent until all these things came about. The time came for the naming, and Zechariah in verse 63 wrote, his name is John. His name is God is faithful in mercy. His name is God is faithful, is steadfast in his promise of mercy. It was in those months of silence that God brought Zechariah to the place to see that God can be depended upon. He is faithful in his mercy. God is able to speak into your life too. He is faithful to promises he's made to you too. What a testimony. While waiting on the Lord to be able to testify, God is faithful, and with that, the silence was broken. And he sang about God's promises, the wonderful promises of God in his song, by verse 70, that we would be saved from our enemies, a promise that God would save us in mercy. That's to give us the opposite of what we deserve. We deserve judgment. He gives us favor. That's what the Bible calls mercy. That also that promise that God would be faithful to the covenant he made with Abraham to make a mighty nation of all the nations of the world. He's promised that. He's going to keep it. That promise that he made in verse 75, that he would give us freedom to obey and serve him forever. God is faithful to keep all of those promises, and he will keep them all for you if you believe in him. And yet sometimes it's in the silent. Sometimes it's in the place where we have nothing left to offer for ourselves, nothing left to speak to for ourselves, nothing left to endear us to God. But in those moments of need where we can only say, God, you are faithful in mercy, he opens up our hearts to the truth of his promise. He did it all, verse 69 says, through the horn of salvation from the house of David. Now, when you read horn, don't think brass. It's not doo-doo-doo-doo, not that kind of horn. It's an animal horn. Animal horns were the strongest part of the animal. That's where the power was located. That's what they used to fight and to destroy. The horn of a ram is the business end. It's the business end of this animal. And God promised that he would bring a son of David to deal the blow, to deal the fight, to destroy, to be the business end of God's intention and his promise to deliver his people. And Jesus is that answer. Jesus is that horn. Jesus is the one who has the power to destroy your sin, to put evil to death, to end the devil itself, himself, and also to rid the world of death. He made that promise, and he kept that promise by going from the manger to the cross for any sinner who repents, taking our rightful judgment on his shoulders. That babe born of Mary went to his death to be a manifestation of God's promise to save you, to deliver you, to keep his pledge of mercy to you. Jesus is that promise. But it's about more than that. It's more than what Jesus did in his first advent. Look at verses 78 and 79. It says that this Messiah is to be the sunrise in the darkness, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death. It's speaking to those who are waiting for his second coming, his second advent, when Jesus comes again into this world and darkness will finally be completely dispelled. When death will be no more, there will be no more sin, no more pain, no more sorrow. It's all gone because the Lord Jesus has come again to bring a new heavens and a new earth and make everything right. How beautiful here in Zechariah's song. He's singing to you. He's singing to you and to me who sit in darkness sometimes, feeling like, God, why are you silent in my life? Waiting on him to return, waiting on him to do something in my life. This song is for you because God has promised that the light will rise over you, will rise over your silence, will rise over your darkness, because this babe, the son of Mary, came once to give his life and promises to come again to finish the work he began. Do you feel like you sit in darkness today? Feel like you're waiting in silence for God to do something, longing for some kind of goodness to come out of the silence or the darkness that you feel? This song is for you. This Benedictus, this blessing, this song in the key of hope is for you. Because the whole message of this song is this: God's not finished with you yet. God is not finished with any of his people yet. He's coming again to make everything right. Sometimes while we wait, he shuts our mouths and opens our ears. Sometimes while we wait, he shows us that he's the kind of God who intervenes. And sometimes while we wait, he demonstrates he's faithful to keep every promise he made to you, because those promises are sealed with the blood of Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we are grateful that you are the kind of God who tells us these things, shows us these things, prophesies to us about these things. Lord, some in this room are aching today, and they're sitting in silence, they're sitting in darkness, and they're waiting for you to do something. Would you assure them of your love? Would you assure them that you are the kind of God who steps into their problem, into their pain alongside them, and brings mercy? Would you lift our eyes to see mercy? Would you lift our eyes to see Jesus and long for his coming? Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Today is not too soon. Would you come and right every wrong and rid this world of sin and death and the devil and draw us close to you forever? Lord, teach our hearts to sing and to long for that promise to be made manifest in our lives. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.